All right, we continue in our continuum as we, my Lord.
Hallelujah.
Stand, amen, undauntedly and proclaim the scripture doctrine of regeneration with all its eternal, amen, implications. Eternal. Right? Elder Lieberman will be our designated reader this morning as we move to Titus chapter 3. Oh, hallelujah. Such a glorious doctrine, regeneration, especially when it is preached from its pure scriptural documentation. My Lord, you know we had gone into Matthew 19:28, where we have the word polyenesia, which is the same word in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, polysenios, that is comprised of polying, which means again, and Eunice, which is translated birth. So I think we understand now it means to go back, refocus on that which was before. In the case of Matthew, it is used in the physical vein, realm of the Lord speaking about the before earth, before the manifestation of Adam's sin, and everything was peaceful. And here his reference is to the restoring of that, or bringing back into manifestation the time when the lion will lay down with the lamb, and all the wolf will dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf, yes, and the young lion, and the fatlings all together, and the little child shall lead them, according to Isaiah in chapter 11. And so all of these things certainly will be manifested in that era that we know as the millennia, the thousand-year reign of Christ. Amen. When Christ shall sit on David's throne, etc., etc., etc. Amen. In our gospel in Titus, if you're going to use the same indicia, you must then refocus on something that has occurred beforehand. And with the ingression of understanding, ontologically speaking, we must focus on that which was actualized in eternity. When we say again birth, we don't have to change or alter that. It's a new birth. Amen. It's again birth. Amen. It's what God did first, that manifestation-wise we focus back on. And so we had moved through the scriptures, and now we focus on the terms of salvation. Amen. And I'm going to ask the elder to read first from the King James, the first seven verses of Titus chapter 3, and then he shall read that from the King James, and then he will come back to the verses 5 through 7, reading from the reading from the Greek text. And then we shall move on into our exposition. All right, everyone that has Titus chapter 3, verse 1, say amen. All right, elder, begin reading.
Titus chapter 3, begin with the first verse. Mm-hmm. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life.
Mm-hmm. All right. Now, take your Greek Bibles. Elder, I want you to read verses 5, 6, and 7 from the Greek text. And if you don't have the Greek Bible, I want you to listen intently. All right?
Titus,
read.
Titus 3, beginning with the 5th verse, Greek translation.
Mm-hmm.
Not by works in righteousness which did we.
I see. Not by works in righteousness did we. Not by works in righteousness did we. Amen. There is no way, but as we have said, when you bring in the ingression of actualization, of regeneration in eternity, the inability of one to work in an era when one does not yet manifestly exists becomes the true impetus of making this statement. You couldn't work because you didn't work because you couldn't work. You were not around the works. Amen. Hallelujah. That makes a stronger statement than to argue with someone about whether their works accomplish their salvation. Amen. When you were saved, you weren't around the work. So we don't have to argue about whether you did it or not. Amen. You weren't around to do it. Oh my God. Hallelujah. Keep reading.
But according to the of him mercy, he saved us through washing of regeneration and renew spirit.
Okay, we have there again the double genitive, of course, both the Greek word for washing and regeneration are nouns. It's not here where you have a one, you have the genitive case, and then you have accusative, a dative case, you have the object of a preposition there, amen, where you could say one is possessing the other. Here you have the double weight, both of them being in the genitive case, both of them being nouns. Amen.
Amen.
One is not an adjective and the other one is a noun. So you have here, follow me now. I said, well, you're getting a little technical now. Just listen. Washing, regeneration. Amen. Washing, regeneration, that is the full descriptive with the noun is the name of a person, place, or thing. So you got two nouns there. So it's actual washing, regeneration. That's what it is. That's the name of it. Washing, regeneration. Amen. It's regeneration. That the cleansing speaks of that which has made us what we are. Amen. We're clean. We're washed. We're sanctified. Oh my God! We're all of these things through regeneration.
Yeah.
Amen. It's not a process. This is what the scripture is pointing to there, And then renewal of Holy Spirit, the same thing. Double genitives, double nouns. Amen. Renewal, Holy Spirit. Renewal, Holy Spirit. All right. Now read verse 6.
Which he shed on us richly through Jesus Christ, the Savior of us.
Now, here we have, oh my God. You have to break this down. Really understand what basically it is conveying. This verse begins with what we call a relative pronoun. Amen. Which, whom, amen. In this case, I prefer the word whom over which, because here you're dealing with the personal aspect of something that you have done. Which he shed, whom he shed. And reason, follow me now, and we'll get here in a minute. We prefer the translation whom is because when you link the all of the different characteristics of the different declensions here of the pronoun and you match them, it is pointing back not to an inanimate object, but it is pointing back, amen, to the Holy Ghost, to the Holy Spirit. Amen. So that's why I would say whom. And I would say the Holy Spirit is whom. You're talking, amen. You're talking about manifested part of the Godhead. Amen. So the Holy Spirit is not inanimate. The Holy Spirit is he. Right. So here, this is why we prefer the translation whom. Amen. Whom he shed on us. Read that again. Whom he shed on us, how?
Which he shed on us richly.
Richly.
Through Jesus Christ.
He shed upon us richly. Follow me now. I know I'm getting a little technical this morning, but there are some pointers that we must, in order to really bring home verse 7, I'm going to have to break down some components here in verse 6. Amen. It reads, Ezekiel F. Emos of Plusios, which is translated, whom he poured upon us. He poured upon us. We have the verse, the verb here, as a clean. It is an indicative aorist. It is translated poured. That which basically is not something that we reached up, follow me here, and we drew him to us. If someone pours something on you, you don't have control of it. They got control of it. Huh? If something is poured on you, amen, I don't understand this doctrine of thinking, this cogitation, that we reach out and grab the Holy Ghost. You know, this thing I get, though, you go get, you didn't get anything. Amen. He was poured. You all don't hear me. He was poured. He poured him upon us. Amen. And not only just a little bit. Amen. We have the Greek adjective here, plesios, which is translated richly.
Yes.
Amen. You didn't get just a small dose of it, a little bit of it. Amen. He laid it all on you. Woo, hallelujah. Huh? Oh, my God. You didn't get just a little bit of God. You didn't get just a little bit of the Spirit. You got it all.
Glory to God. Hallelujah.
Oh, hallelujah. My God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So he doesn't come in doses. Oh my God, hallelujah. All that there is, he held back none. He poured him upon you. Follow here. It is Theizu Christu through Jesus Christ. God, oh my God, hallelujah, through the agency of Christ, by Christ, had nothing to do with you. Amen. It is so strange that when many think about salvation and when many testify about salvation, there's always some part in there that is referred to what they did. I went to church. I something you did. Amen. I did this. I did that. What I did. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. And that goes through the whole gamut of denominational teaching and thinking. Amen. There is the cogitation that there is something that you did. It's something that you got to do. Amen. I got baptized. I spoke in tongues. I said the sinner's prayer. Amen. I did something. No, you didn't. Amen. And this is why we have to separate. We have to separate manifestation from actualization. Actualization is when it actually happened. That's an eternity. Manifestation is the day you realized it. Amen. But it existed long before you knew it. He poured him upon you. Oh my God. That deep. Hallelujah. Had nothing to do with you. Nothing to do with you. Amen. Hallelujah. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Our Savior. Oh my God. Our Savior. So now, when you line this together, now we're able to take this and transition and take this whole ingression of this understanding as we move it over into verse 7. Father, listen to the reading. Read it, Elder.
Verse 7. In order that, being justified by that of that one grace, heirs we might become according to a hope of life eternal.
Now, this is why it was so important to stop, exegete verse 6, get the understanding, and bring the total transition of knowledge of that being an eternal work of God in eternity. Amen. So now as you move into verse 7, as it begins here in our Bekel-Fedding, it is, as we look at this verse, this verb, I should say, is a participle. It's a participle. The Kelfin there. It is in the aorist tense. Mm-hmm. It is in the normative case. Said, "Ooh, Pastor, you're getting so technical on us this morning. Just follow here." Amen. We are going to have to militate against what most of the translations have here, that it is stated being justified. Mm-hmm. Amen. And this, and so we have to actually read the participle, read it in the language. Amen. Make sure that we understand the declension here, that here we have an aorist participle. Amen. If this is an aorist participle, it cannot be being justified, which speaks of something in process. If it is that the aorist tense is what? Past completed action, which means that this is something that's already done, and this should be translated, having been justified. And when you go back to verse 6, and you see that this is an eternal work of God, if it is speaking of that it which is in the eternal realm that is being manifested in time, it must be spoken of as something that has already occurred. It's complete. It's past. You're not on your way to being justified. You are justified. You have been justified all the way from eternity. So don't take me in no terror room. No prayer room. Don't put me on no mourner's bench. Mm-mm. Don't tell me what I've got to do in order to be saved. We're going to deal with some aspects of that this morning. Some of the things that have been so institutionalized till we say them, but there is no scriptural there's no scripture underlining of telling you that you got to do anything to be saved. Now I know this militates against everything that we have been taught basically, and what 95% of Christendom is teaching today, amen, setting up some type of prescription to be saved, amen. You cannot come behind what God has completed and add to it, amen. It's done, it's done, it's complete, it's past, it always has been. And regeneration only means that we move back to it, amen, from the manifestation point of focusing on what God did first in eternity before time. Having been justified, oh my God, having been declared righteous, having been, speaking of that which occurred first, amen, not that which is on its way to happening, but that which has already happened. This is so very important. Amen. Because if you think that you're somewhere in the formula, amen, dependent upon to perform, amen, that's very shaky. That's very shaky. This is why we focus on the eternal aspect of our salvation and what he has done. So here, as we look at this verse, and we look at this participle, and we allow it to guide us into the thought conveyance here. It tells us that we have a specific declaration of eternal justification. That's the conveyance here. Amen. In the antecedent verse, as we have stated, we had the phrase theo Iesou Christou tong soteros imon, which is translated, amen, amen, just like you said through the Passion Play, which is translated through Jesus Christ our Savior. So in verse 6, it is through Jesus Christ our Savior. Here we observe that tong Soteros imon, rendered our Savior, it depicts Jesus Christ as having saved us from sin. Amen. This expression is in Titus two other times. Titus 1 and 4. Amen. We don't have time this morning to go through that, but you can write that down. Amen. And of course, I have it in the document here, as well as Titus chapter 2, verse 13. In verse 6, again, we have a relative pronoun there. It is whom. Whom, and we've already explained why we have chosen whom in lieu of which. It refers to the Holy Spirit in its antecedent verse 5. Amen. Then we have, just going back over what we said, the Greek verb, anthroklein, which is translated poured out, and it is consigned to the spiritual realm of our eternal experience, at that the application of the Holy Spirit, historically speaking, amen. Here it is given an illustration of what we as members of the body of Christ receive in eternity when God position us in Him. In this sense, follow me now. This defines the placement of believers. This defines your placement. This defines your placement in the body of Christ before creation. That is the establishment, and this is what regeneration is, this is what the birth is, and this is what the again birth is, the establishment of our spiritual nature, which is the essence of our eternal hope. And this is what this verse is conveying. So, in this light, again, the opening verse that should be that, and this is the literal translation, that having been justified, verse 7, having been justified, he says, speaking of something that's already happened, not something that's in progress. Amen. Now, isn't it more secure to know that it's already done? if just that's in anything, doesn't the finality of it being a completed fact gives more stability to it than whether it is something in progress? Something in progress, something can interrupt it, amen, cause it not to come to its complete fruition. But if it is done, amen, you can rest in the fact, and of course, anything that God does, it can never be undone, amen. And so when we say, having been justified, amen, now it makes sense here. Having been justified, I'm speaking literally now, by the grace of that one.
All right.
Yeah.
Huh?
Amen.
Yes.
And when you look at it that way, what part in your salvation did you play?
None. Not mercy. Hallelujah.
And when you teach it like this, you don't have to add anything to it.
Amen.
You don't have to make any adjustments.
Glory.
Oh no, you don't. You don't have to make any adjustments to this. The baby dies. Mm-hmm. And so now, is the baby in heaven? Where is the baby? such one whose mental capacity, amen, didn't allow them to make a testimony and a so-called manifested quote decision, amen. What is the status of such one? See, when you teach this according to the scripture, you don't have to add to it, amen, because your salvation is not about you or what you did or what you didn't do. It's all about Him. Everybody says it's all about Him. So this is why it is structured like this. Having been justified by the grace of that one. Amen. Speaking of it in the distant past. Who? Y'all.
Oh, glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Your
salvation happened back there.
Thank you. Glory to God.
And you went back there to participate. So you don't have any power to bring it to pass. You see, it was poured out upon you. You were just on the receiving end of that which was dumped on you. And I don't say dump you on you in a naked connotation. I'm just using the anthropomorphic term to let you know, amen, that you didn't want it, you didn't ask for it,
right.
You didn't beg for it.
Right,
ooh.
Right. Hallelujah. Thank God. Glory.
You see, when you let the scriptures do the talking, then we don't have to sit down and go through a whole lot of argument about what it is and how it got done. And who did it?
That's right.
Let the scripture do the talking.
That's right. Glory.
So, here this is literally rendered, that having been justified by the grace of that one, and when it is stated like that, it clearly sets forth the arena of those who have been made righteous in Christ and how it happened. Hence, those who stand in the presence of God as acceptable and righteous have been justified, approved as just, right, and sinless from eternity. Has nothing to do with our conduct. Thank God it has nothing to do with it. And this is not to say that our conduct should be raggedy. Amen. That's not the purpose of this. Amen. The purpose of this is to add some security and stability to it. Amen. Not give us a place to display depravity. Amen. We do that all day, every day anyway. What you need is you need something to solidify your position in Christ, because there's so many things that's happening out here. There's so many things that's happening out here. There are so many things to interrupt the function of just about everything you're doing.
That's it.
That's it.
Amen.
And that's why we cannot place salvation in the same light or whatever else you think you're trying to accomplish.
Oh, hallelujah. Glory to God.
It's a done deal.
Glory to God.
Consequently, this is our determinate position in the sphere of Christ. And of course, corroboration of that is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. It states, who has made for us, Aris 10th, wisdom from God, righteousness, notice it's done deal, sanctification, it's a done deal, redemption, it's a done deal, it's complete. None of this is in process. None of this is in progress. None of this is being done. All of this has been done all the way from eternity. And see, if you understand this, when you get to verses and you read it like that, and it says, wow, this is saying it's already done. Of course, they're telling me that I got to repent in order to get it done. No, it's not. It's in the eternal sphere.
Hallelujah.
It's in the eternal sphere.
Hallelujah.
Now, as we look at the last phrase of verse 3, Elder, I want you to read that. Verse 7. Read that last phrase again. First phrase said, being justified by that one. Now read the last phrase.
Grace, heirs, we might become according to a hope of life eternal.
Okay, now, you have to take now the ingression of what we've said up to this point in order to follow the word order of what he has just read here, which is the last part of this verse. And again, I'm going to read this, I would say, more English friendly. Amen. The very last phrase, amen, read, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, that's the way we express it But now we bring the ingression into it of the fact that these are all past completed acts. Follow me now. As we look at the literal conveyance, and I'm going to have to read, and I'm reading this in for the record. This is being recorded. Amen. The conveyance of this last phrase, it is koronomi yerithomin kost epita zoes el new. This is rendered. Get the rendered part. We might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life as we express it, but here as it sufficiently expresses, bringing in the ingression of what we have gleaned, we look at what the divine purpose and even of God is or was in establishing us as his elect in the position of sons. So again, Paronomy, Yenithomi, is rendered, we might become having been heirs.
Right.
Now, what you follow me now, follow me. What you have here is a verb in the subjunctive mood and the aorist tense and the passive voice. Ooh, Lord. The subjunctive mood means that it is a probability, and this is why it is expressed might be, but what they don't express is the aorist tense, because the Greek scholars tell us that in this sense we ignore the aorist tense. Oh my God, you see, you don't have to change anything, amen, or alter anything, amen, when you keep this thing in eternal realm. No, it doesn't make sense to say might be, haven't been, amen, because we don't speak of past, we don't speak in terms of past completed probabilities. But the Holy Spirit here, it called it a past completed probability. It is a probability in manifestation of time. It is a completed act in eternity. Just like regeneration. It is a past completed act. Even though it says again birth, the focus should be on the fact that it is the before birth. And in this sense, the fact that you are heir should be on the fact that you were positioned in Christ as an heir in eternity. You haven't gotten there manifestation-wise. We don't realize it yet in these vile, depraved bodies, amen. But I say to you, before he ever, amen, placed you and encapsulated you in these vile, amen, defiled, depraved, amen, structure that we call bodies, he placed you, he positioned you, hallelujah, as a son of God, of God, child of Christ, in the body of Christ. This is the first work he did. You got to know that, because on any day, you know, we mess up. Oh, we mess up so bad. We mess up. Somebody could come up and testify based upon our actions, say, you ain't saved. Hey, man, you start thinking about what you did. And if you had to go by that testimony, they're right. You aren't saved. You're not saved. You're not saved. Amen. But thank God our actions was not the determinant force here. So here you have the subjunctive mood. You have the aorist tense. You have the passive voice. Passive voice means this is something he's done to you.
That's right.
You didn't do it. It was done to you. You didn't ask for it. You didn't beg for it. You didn't pray for it. You didn't tarry for it. You didn't cry for it. Amen. You say, well, how do you know? Because when it happened, you weren't even around.
Thank God. Oh, Lord. Preacher. Hallelujah. Thank you.
Now, I'm hitting upon this.
Glory. Yes.
Over and over again. Because of where we're going in our next sessions.
Oh.
And we have taken time, as the Lord directed me from day one in this ministry, to put everything in writing. And so anyone that wants to meditate against this, this is in writing, put yours in writing.
Yeah.
And make sure that you exegete the scripture. Don't just come telling me what opinions aren't worth anything. Explain away this aorist tense if you can.
Right, right, right.
Because there's a difference between on your way to heaven and you're already in Christ. Because if you teach it this way, then there's a perception that you can be in Christ, mess up, and then you're out of Christ.
Yeah.
This is what they taught us for years.
Oh, yeah.
You in Christ, you mess up, you're out of Christ. Well, you come back and repent again, and we're going to deal with repent. That's where we're going next. You go back in Christ. I heard someone made the statement concerning someone's salvation. So-and-so was restored today. They were talking about restored to the body of Christ.
Oh,
So then the person comes back. They're restored. They mess up. They're out again. So now it becomes a ping pong game. Boop, in Christ, boop, out of Christ. Boop, in Christ, boop, out of Christ. You see how downright silly we can get? No, how stupid we can be.
Amen.
This is what made Paul so frustrated with those Galatians. Oh, stupid Galatians. Who has bewitched you? Who has run a game on you? I left you rejoicing in the fact that you were in Christ and never could get out of Christ. And now someone has convinced you that based upon your works, you're perfected. Amen. And you understand this. For it to be that which never changes, if your works, if his works are perfection, you've got to bring those works in. They've got to be perfect and they've got to stay perfect. First of all, they're not perfect. And even if you view them as perfect,
nope.
Sooner or later, it's going to be manifest that they're not perfect.
Not perfect. That's it. Amen. Amen.
And this is why we take so much time. Because there's so many things out there that can mess you up, make you miserable, throw a cloud upon life. And there's no guarantee that you are going to go through life and there's not going to be any big time trouble. But if you know this, I'm not going to say being human, we don't go through some agitation,
no.
But you aren't swept off your feet.
All right.
You aren't knocked to your knees. You're not in a state of disillusionment and bewilderment. Because whatever is going on, it doesn't affect this. I got sick. I got doesn't affect this. I lost my house. I lost my job. Doesn't affect this.
Glory.
doesn't move it, doesn't affect it, doesn't change it, has no bearings on it. None of it. God has not, He has not made any of us immune from anything. You know, like the scripture that teaches that He rains on the just like He rains on the just and unjust alike. And problems and troubles. Huh? And mishaps happen to the just as well as the unjust. God doesn't discriminate. He doesn't discriminate in that. You know, I know what they're teaching in these ministries. If you live right and do everything God tells you to do, amen, you're going to be immune. But first of all, you can't live right and do everything God tells you to do. How can a depraved entity function in perfection? Doesn't happen. Not designed that way. You do boneheaded things because you are in the flesh. And so, thank God is not dependent upon any of this. And so these are the things that we must move very slowly through and teaching, but we want them to be indelibly impressed in your mindsets, in your spirit, in your heart. We want them etched into your soul. So here the expression is, we might be having been made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Have the Greek word here, kata, according or dominated by the hope that is invested in eternal life. That here, hope of eternal life, I'm having to fast forward a little bit here. Hope of eternal life here, amen. Basically, what we're saying, we might become heirs, as the Apostle Paul is affirming, that those who have been justified according to the hope of the gospel of God's grace, we are heirs, possessors, and inheritance of eternal, everlasting, and unending life. Amen. There might be some things you're going to worry about out there, but don't ever let your salvation be one of them. And we focus on eternity because eternal life is only valid in the realm of eternity. It is the promise of God before time began. That promise is invested in His decree where things are really actualized. Reference to Titus 1 and 2. So it is documented that God brought to light life and immortality through the gospel. As we reference 2 Timothy 1 and 10, we see all of these aorist tense. We don't see anything in progress. Amen. And even when we corroborate it, in the kingdom gospel, we go to 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, states that God has given us eternal life. Again, aorist tense. So here it is factual that God did promise, and in the essence of this promise, and this is why we have the aorist tense, because it is that which is actualized in its decree in eternity. This is the solid base for the hope that we have in Him in eternal life. Give me about 10 minutes here. I'm going to preface something, and then for the next several weeks, we're going to be talking about repent and believe, repent and be baptized. Amen. And we're not trying to, amen, sow any cause of dissension. We're not trying to pick a fight, quote, pick a fight, amen. But we can't be quiet about this. Amen. We have to look at the scriptural terms of our salvation. When we talk about regeneration, born again, created in Christ Jesus, new creation. Amen. We look at these things. Amen. And thus, we have to give exegetical attention to the eternal transforming divine undertakings which entered into the salvation of the lost. For they, it all evinces, it evinces realization that every feature involved in its enactment presents a task which transcends all human activity. This is where we're going with this. Therefore, if it is accomplishable at all, it must be by God alone. Such a discovery will establish our cogitation for the reception of this truth, that the only relation mankind can proffer, amen, or put forth in proposition in this great undertaking is our dependence upon the fact that God has already accomplished every aspect of it. Amen. That is the essence of what Christ's faithfulness exudes. However, in consideration of the manifestation of the sinful, depraved nature of mankind, this also encompasses all moral issues. We're going to bring all of this into bear and deal with it, amen, that are involved, which have been divinely solved by Christ in his vicarious death. How can such vile moral creatures be sons of God? Amen. Huh? And don't do anything to correct ourselves. Amen. Not that we can't do anything to correct ourselves. Amen. Huh? Truly, Christ is the only Savior in the sense that perfect faithfulness was required to effectuate salvation, which must of necessity evolve exclusively from Him. Can't come from anywhere else. Accordingly, when our Lord Jesus Christ spoke of those believing in Him, His declaration was such, shall not perish but have everlasting life, in reference to His elect status of what He had already done. You won't perish because of what He has already done. Already. Not what you better not do. Because every time He told Israel, you better not do it, what did they do? They did it. Say, hey, I just don't know how to do it. No, no. See, you missed the whole, you don't understand grace. You missed the whole, you missed the whole thing. You missed the whole point. This is what it's about. Listen to this. Give me 3 minutes and I'm down. When the perfection characterization of salvation is recognized, follow this. When the perfect characterization of salvation is recognized, it is unencumbered by human responsibility with its various complications, and thus renders the entire effectual undertaking of it to be the grace of God in every degree. All antithetical assertions to this truth lead naturally to a detailed consideration of the more common features of human responsibility, which are too often erroneously added to the only requirement of salvation. The only requirement of salvation is the faithfulness of Jesus Christ in eternity, of what He's already done, not what you can do. Aside from the spiritual comprehensions, what the implications of salvation actually engenders, varied religious dogmas and denominational doctrines inundated the preaching and teaching spectrum with terminologies which are fostered as prescriptions of sequential steps to achieve forgiveness of sin and reconciliation with God. These are the cliches that have dominated Christendom in the latter centuries of evangelical ministry, and generating the necessity of the recipient's cooperation or at least one's consent in the reception and effectuation of deliverance from the curse and penalty of the sinful, humanly depraved nature of mankind. Amen. Next week we'll begin with some of them. You must repent and believe. You must repent and be baptized. You must repent and say the sinner's prayer. You must print, repent, and tarry for the Holy Ghost. You must. Thank God. It's not about what we must do. It's about what Christ has already done. We'll take up next week. God bless you. Amen.